All right. The author of salvation is greater than Moses. We're going to be looking at that this morning. And before we do that, let's just ask the Lord's guidance. Lord, this morning we ask for your guidance. There is so much here in this book of Hebrews. So much is there and impossible to cover it all in just a few sessions. But Lord, we know that you have something in this for us. I know that you've had something in it for my own heart. And it's just been a real blessing to be able to study it. It's been good to be able to listen to others too. And just some of the things that have been shared. And Lord, this morning as we go through this particular passage in Hebrews, we pray that you'll use it to help to encourage our hearts in these days. Days in which we see so many departing from the truth. Even Christians that have lost interest. Lord, we realize that you've told us that we need to gather together to not only to learn, but to encourage each other. We need each other. And Lord, I know my heart has been encouraged this morning by those that have already shared and by the sharing of this song. And Lord, we don't need to understand. But Lord, so often you help us to understand even though maybe we don't need to. But Lord, we know that this morning that you have great things in store for those of us that will trust you and stay firm until the end. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking for here from particularly from verse 5 on through the 6th verse of chapter 3. That's a lot of scripture to cover this morning. In our first session of Hebrews, we learned that the Hebrew Christians were under severe persecution by their own people that were Jews that had rejected the Messiah along with Rome. This persecution was so severe, it resulted in many of these Hebrews giving up following Christ and returning to their heritage of Judaism, the law. The writer starts to introduce his theme in Hebrews chapter 1 of the deity of Christ. And it's important that we understand that all of this is about his deity and who Christ was. The author of salvation is greater than Moses. And we're not saying that Moses wasn't a great man. Moses was a great man. He was faithful in all of his household. And it was true that Moses, when he was back in the wilderness and they were lacking water, and you remember the first time the Lord said, strike the rock, and he struck the rock and water gushed out. Then they ran out of water again. You know, that's the way it is with us, isn't it? We get water, we get a blessing from God, and we think, wow, this is really great. God's really good. God is really something, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Then we run out of water again. Like Moses, they ran out of water, and the people were murmuring and complaining and saying how bad it was and that God didn't care. Well, does God care? It says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you think of man? Why do you care for him? Then Moses did it, didn't he? He struck the rock again. Boy, that was not good. What did it cost him? He couldn't go into the promised land. We learned that the foundation that this writer was writing to the Hebrews was the deity of Christ. But the writer also not only talked about that, but as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see this, There were five particular warnings that we find in the exhortation of this letter to the Hebrews. There were five particular warnings and the consequences that that would happen would they not heed the word. And these warnings are good for us today as they were then. And it sometimes behooves us as Christians that are firm in the faith to begin to, like last week, Bob talked about that first warning of neglecting our great salvation. Have you ever neglected your salvation? Well, I know I have. And I think if we're honest, we all have from time to time. And the Lord will bring us up short and say, now wait a minute. And just like was already stated this morning, we're in a time of COVID and a time of election. And I'm afraid that there's many today that are neglecting their faith because they're afraid of the COVID. Afraid of getting sick. I don't want to get sick, and nobody does. Nobody wants to have that disease. Nobody wants to die from it or to be laid up from it. But do we know somebody greater than COVID?
Amen.
We do, don't we? We need to be careful. Today we're going to take a detailed look at the unsurpassable greatness of the author that gave us so great a salvation. In doing so, we're going to also see what God has to say about the value of man, about our value, how God looks at us. How does God look at us? You know, sometimes I feel like, well, I'm not worth much, especially when I make a great boo-boo. And I do that. It's getting so I do that more frequently. And I guess, you know, that's just part of it, isn't it, Dean? Part of the age, you know, we make boo-boos more frequently. And I made a boo-boo this morning. I had a video that I was going to show you this morning that was in relation to this. And I got here and I asked Bob, and he says, well, where's your flash drive? And I said, I thought it was on the flash drive here. And Bob says, no, I didn't have it on that. He said, I put it on your flash drive. So, oh, well, another boo-boo I made. But anyway, the Lord knows about that. God is mindful. God thinks about us. And what is God's value? How does God see us? Well, first of all, He was created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. How important is God? What do we value on God? Well, God created us in His own image. That ought to tell us something. But we're told that God, as we go down through these scriptures here, we read that God created man lower than the angels, lower than Himself. And I'm going to read something from Psalms chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 8. We're going to get there in just a moment, so you'll already be there when we come to that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, tells us that God made man responsible to fill and subdue the earth. That was a responsibility that God gave to us. He also commanded man to rule or domineer over the entire animal kingdom. You know, that included the serpent. We were to be dominant over the serpent. And what happened? Failed miserably. Adam and Eve failed miserably. And as a result, sin and death entered the world. Man has been able to accomplish that dominion over animals on a limited basis. But for the most part, that privilege and responsibility has been temporarily lost. What God gave us the privilege of through the creation of Adam and Eve, through the creation of man, has been temporarily lost. An animal activist friend of mine, who professes to be a Christian, I believe he is, believes that it's wrong to kill a rattlesnake. Well, I had a rattlesnake in my front yard one day right in front of the door. We looked out in the middle of it, right there it was, a rattlesnake that was 5 feet long, 60 inches long. We measured him. And the reason that I know how long he was because I did what my friend said I shouldn't do. I want to tell you, when I went out, and that rattlesnake was laying there, and Bertha was right there with me, and I had my little .22 pistol, and I saw that thing, and I could feel the hair standing right up on the back of my neck, and that thing coiled up, you know, and, like this, and he didn't like me, and I didn't like him. And my pistol was a little 6-shot, and I shot 6 times and missed. Oh, no. Now I got an empty gun. Well, I ran back in the house and I grabbed some more shells and I loaded it up again and 6 more shot, and I shot 5 times and missed again because I'm like this, you know. And on the last shot, I hit him in the head. Well, we were able to measure him, and I still have the 14 rattles that was on his tail somewhere in the stuff. Anyway, he made the statement that animals are more important than humans. This man is a Christian. Okay? Professes to know Christ, and he claims that he was saved by the blood of Christ. Okay? He's not nominal in it. Very outspoken as a Christian, but very outspoken about animal protection and animals being more important than humans. I shared with him about from Genesis, and he said, well, I don't know. Anyway, it's evident today that we're not able to subdue the earth and have complete dominion over the animals. We're helpless when it comes to preventing storms, just like these hurricanes that have hit over in Louisiana and places like that, devastated. Can't get it. Sometimes man forecasts the weather and sometimes he gets it right. A lot of times he doesn't. Despite all of the technology that he has. However, that privilege that was given to Adam in the garden that was lost by sin and death is going to be fully restored during the reign of Christ in His 1,000-year reign. Amen. Think about it. We have something today to help that encourages us to be able to see that God has in the future a plan for us. But I would like us to take a little bit this morning, a little bit of time. I want to share some things here from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. It begins in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, you make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, think about that. I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers. In other words, this didn't require a lot of his power because that's how powerful he is. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man, I'm reading the NASB now. And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. and you crown him with glory and majesty. That word God in verse 5 in the Hebrew is Elohim. Okay? I looked that up and it says Elohim. I know other translations say that the heavenly hosts translate it the heavenly host. But in the Hebrew, it says Elohim is in a reference to God. Okay, you've made man a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. God has given to man that responsibility. Man has not fulfilled that responsibility, but God says it's going to be filled at a later time. I'd like us to take just a minute and just digress from the scripture here for a minute. And I'd like to help us understand some things scientifically. I know people tell me, I've heard people say, well, you Christians, you don't believe in science. Nonsense. I absolutely believe in science. God created it. God made it. And I would like us to just see how science really reveals how majestic is the Lord, how majestic his name in all of the earth. Amen. And not on beyond the earth. Amen. How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles an hour?
Seconds.
186,000 miles a second. If you're going 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light, you make 7 trips around the earth in 1 second. 7 times around the earth in 1 second. I hope there's no cop sitting there. We've had it.
He'll never catch him.
Don't catch him. That's right. I'm going fast enough. It takes 2 seconds to get to the moon. 2 seconds to get to the moon. Let's go to Mars. It's only going to take 4 minutes. How long have we been trying to go to Mars? Well, at the speed of light, God does it all the time. 4 minutes. But wait a minute. I've always wanted to check out Pluto. Pluto, that's way on the outside of our solar system. That takes 5 hours. 4 minutes to Mars, 5 hours to Pluto. That tells me something. But you know, that's nothing. That's not even a drop in the bucket as to what really is out there. The closest star that we see in the night sky, the closest one that's to the earth, is 4.3 years away at the speed of light. 4.3 years. That band of stars that we see in the night sky that is shaped like a giant hurricane with 4 arms going out. One of the arms' name is Orion. That's the Milky Way galaxy. To transverse from one side of our Milky Way galaxy to the other at the speed of light takes 100,000 years. 100,000 years. But hold on. Our galaxy is part of a cluster of 20 galaxies. Our galaxy is part, there's a whole big cluster of galaxies out there. And there are not only 20 in our cluster, but there are thousands of galaxies in the supercluster. Did your mind get blown yet? Now hold on. To help us understand a little bit of the immensity of all that is out there that God has created with His fingers. And who's the Creator? The Word. Jesus. That one that we're talking about this morning. At 186,000 miles a second, it takes 2 million years to get to the end of that, of those supercluster. 2 million years to get to the next closest cluster. 20 million years at that, and at that point to get to the, to all of these galaxies that we're just talking about here. And we're not talking about, there's 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies that they've been able to see with these super telescopes that they have. To get to the next closest cluster of galaxy, it takes 20 million years. 20 million years. And at that point, we know that you have only begun to travel the universe. Those 100 billion galaxies with an innumerable amount of stars. As a matter of fact, they've estimated that there are more stars in the galaxy than there are grains of sand on the earth. I want to tell you, that's a lot of stars. And now wait a minute. Let's go backwards. There are more atoms in a grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. More atoms in the grain of a sand than there are stars in the universe. That God cares about me and you. In our galaxy, that galaxy is spinning, going around at over 500,000 miles an hour. We've done good to break the sound barrier. But if that hasn't convinced you, there's one other fact that I want to share this morning. In that galaxy where we are, we're located in the arm of the Orion. They call it the Orion arm, one of the four. We're located toward the outside of that arm. The sun is located right out at the edge of the galaxy. Where God placed the earth in our galaxy, 93 million miles away from the sun. If he would have placed the earth anywhere else in the galaxy, more toward the center, the earth would be destroyed simply by the turbulence that's in the that's in this spinning galaxy. But if it was any closer to the sun, we'd be burned up in an instant. Did God know what He was doing? With His fingers, He took that little ball of earth and put it exactly where it needs to be to keep from being destroyed. Romans 8:23. We are created in the image of God and crowned with glory and honor, yet we do not see that fulfilled in the present time. We wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. I tell you, I am eager. This world holds nothing in comparison to what God has for us in the future. Without reading verses 5 through 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, that's what we were covering in those verses. I'm going to go back and I just want to read those verses. He did not subject angels. He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. God didn't subject this world to angels. He subjected it to man and his purpose for man. Verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, this was back, and he's referring to Psalm chapter 8. I know that some would want to make this a messianic psalm. I do not. I believe that he's talking particularly to men. He says, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him the works of your hands, over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. God put all things in subjection under man. God created the angels for a different purpose, the purpose of ministering saints, ministering angels, and he created man to have all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. It was lost in the garden. Now verse 9, and I love verse 9. These other verses wouldn't mean much if we didn't have verse 9. Verse 9 says, but we do see him. We see all of this, but now we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He was made for a little while. Excuse me. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angel, namely Jesus. Now we're talking about Jesus. Because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In this verse, verse 9, I see four aspects of Jesus. Four aspects. The first is, while we do not see the glorious restoration that awaits us, we see Jesus, who is the resurrection that will restore what man lost in the garden. That's the first thing that I see here in verse 9. The second thing that I see here is we see the humanity of Jesus as made for a little while lower than the angels. Why? So he could identify with us. That creator that created the massiveness of the earth and the universe and the galaxy and the solar system, all of that, that creator became a man so he could identify with us and know what makes us tick and what doesn't make us tick. I'll tell you, that just blows me away to think that that Creator would care so much to be able to identify with my weakness. But he did it without sin. The third thing that I see here is that we see Jesus suffering and dying by the grace of God for how many? All men. He died for all men. He didn't die for just a few. He didn't die for just those that would be called elect. He died for all men. But it was by the grace of God. We receive His mercy. And we receive His grace. The next thing here that we see in verse 9, we see Jesus suffering. Excuse me. We see the fourth thing. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor as our high priest. You remember, under the law, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and he had to take with him a sacrifice for his sins, because the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies had his own sin, so he had to take a sacrifice that covered his sin. We're told that the priest, when he went in, there was a particular sequence of how he had to go about to present this sacrifice for his sin and for the sins of the people. But because he was human, there was a possibility that he wouldn't do it just the way it was supposed to be done. And so what they did is they tied a rope around his waist. And if he flubbed up, like I guess all of us, or most of us anyway, would have done, flub up, he would die. He was killed by the holiness of God. That's how righteous, that's how holy God is. Sin cannot dwell in God's presence. God cannot overlook sin. Because if He did, He would be unjust. And if He was unjust, He would not be God. God has to punish sin. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor as our high priest, and He is seated at the right hand of God this very moment, making intercession for us. There's some more things that just really blow my mind away here. Verse 10. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. One of the reasons that I believe that these verses 5 through 8 are referring to man is because of this verse in verse 10. It says, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom all things. In other words, He created it all. Not talking about putting subjection under His feet. It says, in bringing many sons to glory. Okay, Christ died for all men. But only many sons come to glory. That takes away the doctrine of, well, Christ died for all men, so everybody's saved. No. It's only the sons that have come to Christ to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He suffered. In verse 11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is Christ talking. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Our name is going to be proclaimed. Jesus, the author of salvation, is not ashamed to call us his brother. That's precious. Jesus is not ashamed. So many things that I have done, we have all done through our lives. And sometimes in our families, sometimes things that we've done have brought shame to our families. But Christ is not ashamed to call us his brother, because it's because his blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sin. He looks at the cloak of righteousness that he placed upon us. You remember back when he created Adam and Eve? They sowed fig leaves. Oh, that weren't good enough, were they? What did God do? He made them garments of animals, signifying there had to be blood that was shed. Who put the garment on them? God did. Who put my garment of salvation on me? God did. God put it there. Simply because I trust him. Christ was made in all points like us, so that he might be our high priest. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He's been rendered powerless. We don't have to listen. Too often we do. He did that. He did all that to be able to be our high priest. And make us part of the family of God. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you care for him? He put us in the family. His family. The family of God. I want to skip down here. Let me just read these real quick. It only takes a second. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. I need to back up. Render him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You faced with temptation? Christ comes to our aid. In closing out this particular portion here, of the author of our great salvation, In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." That's just one more proof that the Hebrew writer was writing to Christians. He wasn't writing to unbelievers. And that's important. And Bob is going to share next week, we're going to see how that really plays in and how important this statement really is. Okay? Partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle part of Christ is God's final representative to man. Okay, that's what we read about back here earlier, that he is our final representative. There is none to follow from God to man. And then high priest of our confession, my part to God, is the high priest. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. The builder of the house has more honor than the house. Just in that simple way. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Don't believe in creation? Well, I'll tell you what. Don't believe in creation. This building that we're in this morning, I guess it just must have evolved over about 50 billion years. The way the blocks are laid in order and the way the trusses are up there and the roof is on and all of that, that just evolved. Come on. No. And when we look at all of these things and we've only looked at a few, we know that God is our Creator. And He is greater than Moses. The writer doesn't tear down Moses, doesn't say anything bad about him. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. I like the way the Word of God does things. He's the house, faithful in all of his house as a servant. What's going to be different about Christ? For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, as a ruler. The one that's over the house is the ruler. And so Christ is the ruler, and because he's the ruler and not the servant, it makes him greater than Moses, because Moses was the servant. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That verse isn't talking about not being saved if you're not faithful. That verse is talking about losing our confidence by being part of the household. There's a difference between the household of God than the bride of Christ. There's a difference. In a house, there's rules that we have to follow. When my kids were young and growing up in my house, there were certain rules they had to follow. Why? Because God placed mom and dad over the children as their rulers. Not that we beat them with a stick over the head or anything like that. God didn't make us that way. But we were to rule with diligence and with love. But there were certain rules they had to follow. And there are rules that we have to follow in God's house. I'm not talking about our salvation. It's talking about the rules that we have to follow. And if we allow these things to slip, like what Bob was talking about last week, we can lose our privileges in the house. That's what happened with my kids. When they did something that, when they broke the rule, and we didn't have a whole bunch of rules, but we did have some, because you have to have rules in order to have order. And that's what's partly wrong in our country today. We don't want to obey the rules, so we don't have any order. We have civil unrest. And when our children disobeyed what had been set down for them, they lost the privileges that they had in the house until they could recognize that they needed to obey those rules. It's so simple. God's word is simple. Makes it easy for us to understand. We need to obey the rules. And if only our nation would return to obeying some of the rules that are laid down, some of the things that were laid out in our Constitution, as we've been learning in that Sunday school hour, that Constitution that was said to be a miracle by God. I have to admit this morning that I've never read the Constitution in its entirety. But I want to remedy that. Because there are rules, and it's costing us dearly. Father, this morning, we recognize that our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, who became man, that lived on this earth and was tempted in all the points just like we are, yet without sin, sits at your right hand this morning, making intercession for us. And as we realize that, as we have confessed before you, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, it just behooves us to even comprehend in a small way of what you've really done. Thank you for being our high priest, making it possible that one day we can stand without shame and without sin in the presence of the Holy God, the Father. We're so thankful this morning for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that as we walk in the Spirit, we can accomplish the things that you would have us to accomplish. We can be pleasing to you as we walk in the Spirit. Help us, Father, to stay firm unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.